Turn with me to Romans chapter 14 in your Bible. Romans chapter 14. All right, let's go ahead and pray before we begin tonight, or as we begin. Father, we are thankful tonight for your grace to us. We are thankful for your great love to us. And I pray that you would help us as we go through the idea tonight of dress guidelines for our church, that you would give us grace, that you would give us humility, that you would give us your Holy Spirit to, first of all, Lord, for me to speak as you would have me to speak, with grace and truth, and that you would give us all hearts by your Spirit that are illumined to your truth. And Lord, that where we need to be changed, that you would change us. Where we need to continue, that you would give us the resolve to continue. And Lord, I pray that what we do and say tonight would bring honor to your name, because we pray this tonight in Jesus' name, your Son. Amen. If you would not read those two articles unless you've already read them, but just hold off on those until we get a little bit further down the road here tonight. One of the foundational doctrines that was recovered during the Great Reformation was the doctrine of sola scriptura. All right? What does sola scriptura mean? Anybody have an idea? Sola, you probably can get that one. What does sola mean? Alone, okay? So, Scripture alone. And what is the doctrine of sola scriptura? Well, it is the doctrine that Scripture alone is our what? Guide? Just our guide? We want a little something stronger than our guide. Authority. All right, Scripture alone is our authority. And yet, in every one of our lives, in your life and in my life, there are areas where sola scriptura, the Bible alone as our authority, is lacking. Areas where we let perhaps tradition or preference or feelings govern what we truly believe and do. So God gives us the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are given to, why would you say the Scriptures are given? Why are the Scriptures given? Eileen? All right, the Scriptures are given to reveal God to us. And as God is revealed to us and his will is revealed to us, the Scriptures are given then to change us. There is that word that so many people cringe at, change. There is that word that so many people chafe at, change. And there's that word that so many people hate, the word change. There was a man that said to me this morning after the service, and he was just joking about something. He said, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, so we can't change a dog. Well, you may not want to change an old dog, but every one of us as people are called to be people who change. Why is that? We just sang that song, I Hear the Words of Love, and one of the verses say, I change, he changes not, all right? God is immutable. He is unchangeable. He doesn't change, but we change, and we often don't like change, but the inspired word of God by the Holy Spirit is profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? It's saying, you may have believed this, but I want you to change your mind about that and believe this. That's what doctrine does to us. What else is the Bible, the Scriptures, profitable? For reproof, you are going in the wrong direction, so you need to change. The Bible is profitable for correction, all right? Not just not going in that direction, but this is the direction you need to go in. That's change. And instruction in righteousness. That was the way you're going. Now, this is the way I want you to walk. So the word of God was given to go against our grain, so to speak. So I would just start with that this evening, sola scriptura. We are a Bible church. That is our name. Our name is Bible Community Church. That is in our name. That is our DNA, so to speak. So whatever we do and say that has to do with Christ's church, whether that have to do with doctrine or practice, we should never, ever say this: well, I have never done it that way before, so I'm not going to start now. We should say, no matter what I have done in the past, no matter what I have believed in the past, if God shows me from his word that I need to change, sola scriptura, then I need to change. Remember, this is what sheep do. They hear Christ's voice and they follow him. If he guides in the same direction that we're going, we need to follow. And if he guides in a different direction than what perhaps we've gone, then we need to follow him. Don't ever let your conscience or your life be governed by any man or woman. That would include me. That would include Denny. That would include, from our past, that would include Pastor Josh. That would include Pastor Spence. That would include Pastor Ashbrook. Do not ever let your life or your conscience be guided by what any man says, just by what they say. Don't let any church or teaching or opinion or preference or tradition or conviction of any person in this world, including me, govern your conscience and your life without that being put through the grid of all of the holy scriptures. We must let the scriptures speak. And we are a Bible church. The word of God is our foundation, and the word of God is our authority. And because I am not God, there are things in my life that are not guided by what the scriptures teach. And I may not be aware of them, but since I'm not God, there are areas in my life that maybe I'm not aware of, but I do let my opinions, or I do let my feelings, or I do let my own traditions that I have perhaps been taught or that I've come to on my own. I let them guide me, and sometimes not the scripture. And wherever that may be in my life, I need to be willing to say, God, if you show me something different from your word, sola scriptura, then I need to be willing to change. I want God to change me there. The one question that we ought to constantly ask and constantly seek to answer is this one: what does God say about this? So to begin tonight, I would like us to read some from God's word. Now, John Davis gave us a number of Sunday school classes a couple months back, back in August, I think, right before and during our merger when we were going through that, on Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 15, verse 7. And I would like to start there on Romans 14 tonight. God's word says to us in Romans 14, 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And I don't believe it's beyond the pale of Scripture to go ahead and make an application right there about our dress. If you go back to verse 3 again, let not the one who wears something despise the one who doesn't wear something. And lest you think that's the only thing that Paul says, let not the one who doesn't wear something pass judgment on the one who wears something, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, our stated reason for, well, not stated reason, but the purpose of our meeting together tonight is to present to you what we as elders have spoken of and prayed over and looked at in the Scriptures to determine about how do we present a dress code or dress guidelines to a church. But the issue goes a lot deeper in our church than just about our dress. But we are beginning there as a jumping off point, so to say. Now, in the past, we have actually had a written dress code, and you can see you have two sheets. One says Bible Community Church dress code for leadership positions. And the other one that you have, that is the newer one, says biblical dress guidelines. Okay, don't read any farther than that yet. Just hold on to that. But just so you can see the difference there. We've had a written dress code for people who serve on the platform or as ushers. Is there a biblical precedent for us to have a dress code, as it were? And my answer is, I don't believe so. I believe that the answer is no. Now, right here, there will probably be disagreement in what many of us think, or what some of us think, or perhaps in what a few of us think. But is what we disagree on based on real biblical foundational truth, commands from the Scriptures, or from preferences, from culture, from man's opinion or from man's teaching. Now, it is okay to have a difference here, as long as that does not produce what? It's okay to have a difference as long as it doesn't produce dissension or division. Why? Well, let me ask you the question. Why are we in Bible Community Church? There ought to be one reason and one reason alone. We are here because of Jesus Christ. And we have a doctrinal statement that we worked on several years ago for about 5 months. And that is what we ought to be united around, that doctrinal statement. Now, let me ask you, is the doctrine that is taught by God, that is taught and by God's grace modeled, not perfectly, however imperfectly here, by your leaders here at Bible Community Church, is that the reason, that doctrine, is that why you are here? And that ought to just cause you to pause and say, well, why am I here? Why am I in Bible Community Church? I've thought about this during the last 3 years. You have a hose with water running through it, and you put a filter on that hose. Let's just assume that you made it to Shark Tank, and you had a way to just go right through that hose and put a filter right there. So it's right in the middle of the hose. Now, if that filter in a church is Christ and it's his gospel, then you will have a filter that will stop and grab certain people, all right? We have a hose, water running through it. You put a filter right there in the middle, and that filter is going to stop and grab certain people. We have the parable of the sower, all right? And the seed was cast out. The seed is the word of God, and there are people who are caught by the seed. All right, but we also know from the parable of the sowers that three of the seeds fell on three different kinds of soil that was unproductive and unfruitful soil. And that represents many reasons why people will, quote unquote, turn to Christ, but it's not a real heart change, not a change of regeneration. Now, I would say that the doctrine that Denny and I are trying to and seeking to instill The doctrine that we're seeking to instill is what I learned, much of it, during our first couple of years in Mexico. And through God's kind providence to me in giving me some tapes through Mr. Zartman from a man by the name of Pastor Albert Martin from Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. That's where he was from. He's now a retired pastor. But very near the beginning of our ministry in Mexico, I was being exposed to some very different ideas and interpretations of the scriptures than often the things that I had grown up with. That's not a slam on anybody. It's just that is how the differences came. And from the very beginning then of that church, we desired, by God's grace, to put a filter on the hose, all right? We'll just say you have a church, and people come through the doors, and people leave, all right? That's your hose, and people coming through and people going out. And what you want to use to capture people is nothing more than the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ himself, God himself, theocentric, God in the center of those things. And so for 19 years, I would say, or so, the filter weeded out people constantly. All right, what I mean by weeded out, by the grace of God, you had some people who were stopped by that filter. And we had over 1,500 people come into our church, at least for one service, maybe for several weeks, maybe for several months, maybe for several years. 1,500 people, and by the time we left Mexico, we had a church of about approximately, I would say, 60 to 70 people. And I wonder if 30 of those people were truly born-again people. Why is that? You say, well, that's not very successful. That's not a very successful ratio. Well, depending on whose definition of success you want to use. If you use God's definition by using the gospel, well, God had convinced me of the sole filter of Christ and of his gospel alone. Now, fast forward to where we are at Bible Community Church, a church that's not 19 or 20 years old, but 65, 67, 68 years old. It is much more difficult in my position to come into a church that's 65 plus years old. And I have mentioned in recent message or two recently that it's been my experience and observation through asking people questions about why many people have come to Bible Community Church over the years. Remember, there is but one reason why a church ought to attract people. And what is that reason? Jesus Christ. All right. So if you have people who are not interested in Christ and people in whose heart the Spirit is not working and drawing them to Christ, then they will come to your filter, and will they be remaining there or will they pass through? They will pass through. Okay. But people will say, in discussions that I've had and observations, people will say that they have come over the years. They were attracted often to our church because our church at times was against communism or it was politically conservative. There are people who came because there was very good, clear, and easy to understand Bible teaching. There are people who came because as a church we have a Christian school. And there are people who have come because this church took a good stand on separation. Now, there are people who come because I have been in the church my whole life, and I'm not going to change now. There's also, I've heard several people over the years say that. Well, while all of those things may or may not be so good, and while they may or may not be something that a church is and ought to do, they are not what ought to draw people to a church. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay? So if those things have been some of the drawing cards for Bible Community Church over the years, and they have, those have in a sense been the filter then to sift out who we have wanted to attract. And so when you have a new pastor who came 3 years ago and another new pastor who came last year, we are now way down the timeline of our church's history. And our goal is to seek to make the only filter Christ and his gospel. And what will happen then if you have been here or if someone has been here for a time and they have been here for a different filter, but you put on a different filter in the middle of the hose? Well, you may see that you were perhaps or someone perhaps was making a church home based on a wrong emphasis. And if you see that, you desire to correct that. If you desire to follow and obey the Holy Spirit. And if someone doesn't want a new emphasis, but longs for one of those other things, then that person will probably leave. And they will loosen their grip, so to speak, on the church and go through the filter because they want a different focus than what you're trying to make as the sole and only focus. Now, if this focus is on Christ and his gospel, this focus on doctrine is what God truly wants from us. And then we don't change the message, we don't change the focus so that people will stay, so that we can have peace and keep people no matter what. Now, if this focus is correct, then we keep the focus. And we keep that focus and we want to desire people to change and we beg the Holy Spirit to effect that change that only he can do in people's hearts. But we cannot and will not change the focus just to get people to stay. All right? You don't change the focus. You don't change the gospel, Christ-centered filter just to keep people to stay. And that's exactly what has worked itself out, I think, during the past 3 years or so. And trust me, as your pastor, that is very difficult. That is very heartbreaking. That's very hard. I don't enjoy standing up and saying some of the things I do, but I do it because I believe it with all of my heart from the scriptures that this is the truth of God's word. And I appreciated greatly Denny's message this morning on peacemaking. I have heard several times, and I have felt many times, that people look at me as a troublemaker in all that we've sought to guide toward through the last through the letter last year. Trust me, much of what I have had to say, I knew would cause problems, and I know has continued to cause some problems. But it is not from a desire to cause problems. It's for a desire to be a church that is based on Christ and Christ alone and his doctrine, not on anything else. I have a quote on my study wall that says this: peace lovers are not peacemakers. War lovers are not peacemakers. And then it says something: peacemakers are those who get into the messiness of the situation with a desire to bring peace with truth. Peace lovers are not peacemakers. They just want peace at any cost. We don't want any problems. We just want peace. Well, that's not a peacemaker. They're willing to say, we want peace no matter what. Well, that's not the kind of peace that Jesus said. I didn't come to bring peace, he said, but a sword. And how did that sword show itself? Through correct doctrine. It causes division first to get to a common holding of the truth. War lovers are not peacemakers. There are people who just love a good conflict always, and they're not interested in peace. And as in any church, BCC has people like that. Maybe they're not interested in peace, in the truth, as much as they are interested in always just seeing a problem with something. Someone like that is more interested in being a personal policeman than in peacemaking. And those people are not peacemakers. Peacemakers, in the interest of peace in the truth, get into the mess. And a lot of times it's a real mess. And Denny said this morning, Christ, to make peace between God and us, got into the messiest mess there could ever be, this world and our lives. And they deal with messy issues and resolving those issues for the glory of God and for the sake of Christ and for his truth. And these past 3 years have been, frankly, exhausting in that way. But just keeping the peace doesn't give peace at all, because it doesn't deal with the truth. So you may have a temporal, peaceful time, but when dust and dirt get swept under the rug just to get peace, sooner or later that will come out, and it will be even more difficult to deal with those issues down the road. So what is important to remember is that there are things that are preferences and opinions and traditions that have to be seen as exactly that. All right, there's nothing wrong with having preferences and traditions and opinions, but we have to realize that they're nothing more than that. And we cannot run our ministry on those kinds of things, especially if we are to be salt and light for Jesus Christ. We're coming up in Matthew 5 very soon, as soon as we finish the Beatitudes, to "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." And you cannot be salt and light just by running on tradition, preference, and opinion. As our family would go around on deputation and furloughs, without me as dad saying anything, I recall some of my children saying, "Wow, Dad, that church has only older people. And what is going to happen when those older people are gone?" Well, if a church has only older people, what is going to happen when those older people are gone? There will not be a church. All right? Do we agree on that? That's true. Unfortunately, I would say that there were not a couple of churches like that, but in our circles, most of the churches in our circles are like that. And you look around the churches and you see mostly older saints. There is nothing wrong with older saints. I'm almost there. I'm almost one of them. But a really healthy church normally consists of all kinds of age groups, all kinds of people. And those kind of churches today are very few and far between. Why do you think that difference exists? Why do you think that today many churches that are in our circles are filled mostly with older folks, senior saints, and middle-aged saints, we can call that, some younger saints? Why do you think that happens? Why would that happen? Susie? All right, truth has been denigrated to whatever you think it is. All right, I'll take that under advisement. Okay, there's no absolute truth anymore. All right? Okay. All right. Younger people don't want the constraints that older people put on them. Senior saints, let me ask you, when you were younger, did you want the constraints that older people put on you? No. So don't think that's it. Oh, okay, those kind of constraints that are, and I would say to that, then I would agree with you, Deb, in what you're saying. Look this way. What else did you say? Talk this way. Be this way, okay? And if that's what we're saying, I would agree with that. That's one thing I would agree with 100%. Anybody else? Ken. Okay, so God has been taken out of the public sector, period. And that's been from the 1960s. So we're going on over 50 years of that kind of, that's what's happened in our country. That's one thing that definitely leads to that. Well, I am amazed, and now, let me just say this. I am amazed as I talk to older people and as I talk to younger people. How much people who are in their 50s and 60s and 70s or older have no desire to have or develop relationships with those who are in their teens and 20s and 30s. You see it in the way older people often talk about what is known as the millennial generation. Really, with just complete disdain. Right? I hear that all the time. I hear it sometimes in our church. I hear it outside of church. People just talking with disdain about younger generations. And is it any wonder then, when young people hear this all the time, that they really have no desire to speak with people of the older generations and develop relationships with them? Let me ask you, who ought to take the lead in this thing? The younger or the older? The older. Should it be a surprise when there is animosity on both generations toward the other then, if it's constantly spoken of with disdain? No, it shouldn't. And so I would say tonight, my brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. Our Lord Jesus' church is not a club where everyone who comes in here has to do exactly as we do and has to look exactly as we look and has to exactly be as we are. And the church is a living organism made up of different members who are very different people with very different life stories. And the only entrance requirement in the Church of Jesus Christ is that you come through Jesus Christ, period. That's the only requirement, the only entrance exam that there is. You must come through the narrow gate, and that is Jesus Christ. If anyone is going to come to BCC, we need to determine to be an offense to them. All right, you heard me right. We need to determine to be an offense to them in only one sense. And what sense is that? Then he mentioned in his message this morning that we have no business offending anyone except with the gospel of peace. We have no business offending anyone except with the gospel of peace. And as I speak with men and women who are my age and older and younger, so many of them have rejected a Christianity that was not the gospel of peace with God through Jesus Christ, specifically for sinners, of whom I am chief. But, and you could argue with me all day, and I will never believe you because I talk to so many younger people and older people who have rejected Christianity. And what I find is they have not rejected biblical Christianity. Many of them, not all of them, many of them have not rejected biblical Christianity, but they have rejected a Christianity that was based on rules and standards and appearances. In short, they have rejected a religion that was full of legal, man-made requirements, a non-biblical Christianity, and a truly unloving legalism. And I know that gets thrown out often, but I choose that word with care tonight. We have had that somewhat in our past. And you may not like to hear that, but it is based on many, many cases that are real and true, people that I've talked to and continue to talk to today. And if you reject that description, then I believe you still have a blind spot about what true biblical Christianity is, and you need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to change that, to the change that so desperately needs to occur. How are we ever going to reach the next generation, as well as several generations that have totally turned their backs on what they believe Christianity is, when in reality, what many people have turned their backs on is not genuine Christianity, it's not biblical Christianity at all. And I say this to people all the time, and when I describe the differences to a young person or to a person who's my age or even older, I will say, what you're talking about then, you've rejected what you think is Christianity, but that is not Christianity. What is Christianity is that Christ came and died for sinners. And there's nothing that you could do to make yourself palatable and acceptable to him. Christ has done it all. And people, our generation is desperately, desperately needs to hear that message. And when I describe those differences, I have sat with 20-somethings and 60-somethings and 70-somethings, and you see their faces visibly light up, that they are understanding, yeah, that is what I'm rejecting, and what you're telling me is not what I have heard or been accustomed to in the past. Biblical Christianity is not what I do, but it is what Christ has done and what Christ continues to do. The person and work of Jesus Christ. So I am so concerned for us as a church in reaching the next generation. What are we doing to do that? Well, as I said before, I do not believe that a church ought to have a dress code. And I can say that after 19 years in Mexico. I don't see anything in the New Testament that speaks of a church's requiring its members in any setting to wear certain kinds or types of clothing, or passages that speak of forbidding certain types of clothing in the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit, and I would just ask you this question tonight. Is he enough? Do you believe the Holy Spirit is enough? Apart from the truth that he explicitly reveals in the Scripture. Is he truly enough? And to be frank with you, after living in Mexico for 19 years, it seemed so bizarre to me that we would have a dress code. Why? Well, because we never started with one. I will admit, when I first started in Mexico, I wore a suit every Sunday. And then I realized I'm the only person doing this, and people aren't doing that, and there's not really any reason to do that. So then I wore a tie for a while. And then I realized when I would get out of the car, the neighbors were looking at me as if I were a Jehovah's Witness. And actually, it was a gospel reason that I stopped wearing a tie there, because I thought, I don't want to confuse the gospel of Jesus Christ with what everybody else, you'd pass 60 Jehovah's Witnesses on your way to church on Sunday morning. And we did deal with biblical guidelines for a Christian's dress and clothing, but we didn't believe that a dress code was necessary to put on God's people. And I know that Emmaus Bible Fellowship didn't have a dress code, and as we've merged, you have seen that there are differences in what two different congregations that have now become one, there's differences in our people, and that's a good thing. Those differences are okay. It is difficult to come from Mexico, where we didn't have anything like that, to where there is a specific dress code, where you have to wear something like this. And as we've talked about it and learned by God's grace, we just want to offer you tonight what biblical dress guidelines, not a dress code, so to speak. So we'll read through this, all right? It's not going to be the, we have one there that says Bible Community Church dress code for leadership positions. You can take that home. You can look at that later on. And you're welcome to look at that and then compare it with the one that we're going to read now, which says biblical dress guidelines. And I'll just read through this with you here tonight. It says, biblical dress guidelines, glorifying the Lord in all that we do should be the ambition of every follower of Christ. Our appearance during formal times of worship, particularly regarding dress upon the platform, is just one of a myriad of topics that should be given careful consideration. With regards to appearance and dress, there are several scriptures in which we find doctrine relevant to this issue and the local church. And we have four passages there, and we've written them out for you. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Timothy 2:9-10, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. And we have a comment there. Paul's teaching on gospel-produced modesty and humility is contrary to a life defined by impurity and self-centeredness, such as an attitude that would say, quote, I want to tempt others to look or desire me in a sexual way, or I want to be the center of attention, so I will dress in a way that will ensure that I am noticed. Pause. Who do we want to be noticed when we come for any service in Bible Community Church? God, Father, Son, and Spirit. All right? He said, we say here, Paul's admonition is that there should be nothing about our appearance that would distract others from the worship of God or be an enticement to sin. And so I would say this tonight for men and women. All right? A lot of times when we speak about modesty, we just point to women. I would say men and women, young people. One of our great desires is that other people notice us. I want to be somebody who's important. I want people to think I'm handsome. I want people to think I'm pretty. And I want people to notice me. That's not why we come to church. That should not be why we come to church. So look in the mirror before you leave in the morning. And how nice do you want to look? I'll just be honest. Sometimes my wife says to me, does this look nice? And I'll say, honey, that just looks too nice. You look too good in that. That's too much for church. I really love it, but maybe not. That's the kind of thing that we're looking at here. Do I go to church and do I dress in a way so that people will notice me? Or am I going so that I will blend in with everybody else as we raise our voices and engage our minds in the worship of God? James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It speaks of showing partiality and favoritism. Now, I don't think that's written there. So we need to turn to James chapter 2 and read those verses. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. James chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. James, this is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, what is the main point of verse 1 there? Don't do something. Don't show partiality. What else would we call that? Favoritism or respecting of people. All right? Verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring, any of you men have gold rings on today? Probably a bunch of you who are married. All right? That probably doesn't quite fit our context today. But if any man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Now, we probably wouldn't say, you sit over there and you sit over there. How might we show partiality in a situation like that? Faith? Talk to one and ignore the other. All right, that would be the same principle there in this passage, verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Evil thoughts. God calls that evil thoughts. So we have our little paragraph there. Speaks of showing partiality and favoritism to others based on what they do or do not wear to the local assembly. It does not give instruction on what we are to wear. It only indicates that the wealthy came in fine apparel, while the poor came in shabby clothing, neither being wrong, neither being accepted or rejected because of what they wore. All were received. Partiality was the subject being addressed. These were differently dressed people entering the same assemblies. I just had an extra thought there, and it flew my mind. All right. I forgot it. So we'll go on to 1 Peter 3. So turn over to 1 Peter 3, one book forward. And verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. You're not subject to other husbands in the church. They're not your husbands, but you're subject to your own husband. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. What should a Christian lady be known for in verse 4? A gentle and quiet spirit. Does that mean she doesn't say anything? Men, don't even think that, all right? Don't think that for a moment. That's not what the passage is saying. But a gentle and quiet spirit. What's that? What'd I miss? All right. Verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And our paragraph here, Peter gave commandments to women, wives, in the church. Do not let your adorning be outward or external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This scripture clearly indicates that God's focus is upon a change of heart, the outward coming only as a reflection of what has occurred inwardly. You might have people come into church with all kinds of different clothing. And I, as a pastor, am so thankful, no matter who they are and what they're like, I am so thankful that God has brought them this day to hear and be under the preaching and proclamation of His truth. With these scriptures in mind, our paragraph says, here are some considerations concerning platform dress at BCC. When speaking to the issue of apparel on the platform, we are by default speaking about believers, since one would not be upon the platform if one were not a believer, with the exception of children, which will be addressed in items 3 and 4. Therefore, since we are dealing with professing believers, the leadership believes that issues involving dress and the Lord's mind upon the subject are covered in the scriptures given. All right? Really, frankly, that is what our New Testament says about the issues of modesty and dress in an assembly. There really aren't, we didn't find any other passages. If you find some, you can let us know and we can investigate those as well. Since every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we have confidence that the Holy Spirit's illumination of Scripture is sufficient in itself. And that's why I just said, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes. But the Holy Spirit, in addition to these passages that we're looking at, all right, the Spirit always works through His truth. So we have confidence that the Holy Spirit's illumination of Scripture is sufficient in itself to address this matter for the majority of issues that may occur. I don't know if I've said this publicly to us as a church, but there was one time about maybe 10 years ago in Mexico that we were going through a very difficult time with some serious modesty issues in the church. And I simply preached 3 messages on it, and frankly, it just never became an issue in our church after that. I remember saying, there is nothing inherently spiritual in a skirt or in pants for you ladies. We had ladies who would come in pants. We had ladies who would come in skirts. And I said, I don't care what you come in, but what you come in ought to just be plain modest. And it didn't really matter which one you chose. Verse number two, it is acknowledged by leadership that dress for believers is, in a sense, subjective, and that though indwelled by the Spirit, every believer is still plagued by the flesh, or perhaps immature in the faith. Therefore, the possibility of issues can occur. All right, it does occur. We believe. So is the answer to that to set up rules and laws for the church? And we don't believe that. We believe that the Holy Spirit and truth is sufficient. We believe that dealing one-on-one with potential conflicts between believers, leadership, and the understanding of Scripture regarding dress is a better alternative and closer to the model of the New Testament church than adherence to a list of extra-biblical standards that must be followed. 3, while a reasonable dress code is appropriate for an institution, such as a school, we have a school, that's an institution. The church is not an institution, but rather the fellowship of the body of Christ. In our doctrinal statement, we said we are a living organism. That's a good description of the church. It's a fellowship of the body of Christ that He Himself has gathered together. Therefore, leadership does not believe that a formal dress code is required. This belief does, however, put the responsibility upon parents and/or leadership to monitor children in how they present themselves upon the platform. 4, because the responsibility is put upon parents and or leadership to address potential issues of platform dress, it is incumbent upon the believer addressing an issue to do this with the utmost love, humility, understanding, and carefulness that the Scripture demands. From Ephesians 4:15 and 16 and verse 29 and Titus 2:1-8, with the objective of not offending, but gentle correction. 2, or also, it is equally incumbent upon the believer being addressed to receive the concerns of a fellow believer with grace and understanding, being easily entreated, as James 3 says, both parties seeking the aid of the Holy Spirit and loving one another in a God-honoring way. Lastly, leadership simply asks anyone on the platform to be attentive to their appearance with regards to slovenliness, gaudiness, and modesty, being mindful of the reverence owed to the God of the universe and the Son in whose name we have gathered to worship. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Now, I hope you aren't, but you may be upset by some of this. Let me put this in contrast to us tonight with something else. One thing that we as a church ought to be very concerned about is what I believe is our great lack in reaching out as individuals to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. Let me ask you a question. Do you get upset about that? Do you get upset about that which is infinitely more important than what people wear to church? If you don't get as upset about not giving out the gospel as you do about church attire, then I would offer to you that you have a wrong focus in the church of Jesus Christ. And I think there's any number of contrasts that we could draw by that, but I think that's an apt conclusion for us to think about. As I gave you a quote a couple of years ago, it wasn't original with me. It was by a young man named Bob Bixby. And he said, he was writing about some of these things, and he said, people were accusing him of not being a fundamentalist. And he said, I am actually more fundamental than many of the fundamentalists who criticize me. Why? Because I believe that only fundamentals are fundamental, and non-fundamentals are not fundamental. And if everything is fundamental, then nothing is truly fundamental. Well, the gospel and Christ have to be, what's the word? Fundamental, foundational. How do you think that most people that come to Bible Community Church, how do you think that most of them come or start coming to BCC? Give me a few ways that people start coming to BCC. John goes, so-and-so goes to BCC, so maybe we should try. All right, that does happen today. I think we're seeing that a lot less than what we saw in previous generations. All right? What else? A merger. All right. Through a merger, you have people come to BCC. All right, they're invited by someone. All right, I thought of a couple other ones. The internet, the man and his wife who came this morning that sat behind us, I got a question, an email last Sunday night that said, what version of the Bible do you use in your worship service? Well, I didn't know if that was a prank or a punk email. I just wrote back and said, ESV, reply, that was it. And Mike, I think I signed my name Mike. And then I thought, well, maybe I should ask why. So I wrote back another one-word answer, why? And Monday and Tuesday, we had a tremendous conversation via email back and forth, and they came today. So via internet, they found us on the internet, our website. Some people come to BCC because of Mentor Christian School. There are people who may change churches. They may go from one church or leave our church and go to another church, or leave another church and come to Bible Community. Now, none of those things, internet, school, merger, changing a church, none of those things are bad or wrong. But what is the principal way that in the New Testament that a church ought to grow numerically? What is the principal way that people ought to be added to the Church of Christ? Scott? Through evangelism. And evangelism is not, you may come to us and be a part of us if you are exactly like us. No, we want to see God work in us and change people's hearts. And if we truly are concerned about people, we will give them the gospel. And as God changes their hearts, they will be brand new baby Christians. And as brand new baby Christians, they're going to have a lot of things, like the things they say and the things they do and the things they wear, that might be very different from our church culture. And that is okay. Why? Because they're saved by grace and they're growing in grace if they have a true heart change by God the Holy Spirit. We want to see God work in us so that Christ is overflowing from our hearts. And really, when we get down to it, we are weak evangelists, maybe because of ignorance of what we ought to say, but I think even more than ignorance, we're afraid. And the way to overcome fear is to have Christ bubbling out of our hearts, because we are so much in love with him. And that will only come, as we've been looking at Wednesday nights, that will only come through correct doctrine of the scriptures. Naturally, we proclaim Christ to those around us in order to see God save his people through his truth and for Christ to add them to his church. And may God help us and give us grace to grasp this and to make it the DNA of Bible Community Church. So I came up here without a tie tonight, not to make a statement, but I just thought it'd be better just to do it tonight. So you're not saying, well, when's he going to do that? And next Sunday morning, I'll probably wear a tie. So don't worry about it. But we just want to see, we're a family. And when they met in the New Testament churches, I don't think they got all dressed up. They would show up at brothers and sisters in Christ. They would show up at their houses, and they would worship Christ. And we don't need to worry about being as formal, but we do need to worry about our hearts, that we're coming to worship God with our hearts. If it's a little late, but if you have any questions, please send me an email with that question. And maybe we'll take another Sunday night and talk about questions. So I want to give you a chance to push back on that. Feel free, you can ask any question you want. There are no dumb questions except the questions that aren't asked. So if you remain with your question, that's not good. All right, we'll call that a dumb question. But if you ask it, it's not dumb. We would like to know your questions and your comments. So feel free to write an email to either me or Denny, and we'll be happy to check on that. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your grace to us. We are undeserving. And Father, we have fellow undeserving people around us in our church, and we have fellow undeserving people around us in our world. I pray that you would help us to be focused on Christ and his truth and your gospel in seeking to reach those who are around us who are without him. Father, that's what you call us to do, to be salt and light. If we have no savor, Jesus said the salt is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under. Lord, that is basically saying no ministry, period. May you make us salty and make us light in Christ. May we know you, may we love you, and Father, may we live you before this world. And Father, we have no guarantee that you would fill this church with people if your people here would give the gospel. But Lord, we have the guarantee that this church will die if we are people who do not give the gospel. And so I pray that you would make us to be people who love Christ so much that our desire is to please him and to make him known to this world. Thank you for this time tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.